Praise the Lord. Amen. My, my. As they're being seated, take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. To the book of Proverbs. Thank you, choir. My goodness. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm going to move that down where I can see over it. My heart rejoices every single time that I'm in a service like we have been this past week and former weeks and opportunities where I've either heard Dr. Comfort or Dr. Beal make a statement like this. This being our 30th year, or perhaps it was an earlier year that I heard a similar statement, but nonetheless, the commitment of Ambassador Baptist College is to remain biblically and maintain fidelity to biblical principle, to be the school today that it was intended to be when it was started 30 years ago. That we don't want in any facet whatsoever, in any aspect of the ministry, whether it's faculty and staff, whether it is in the grounds, no matter what it is, we want Ambassador Baptist College to be the school that God intended it to be when He laid that upon Dr. Comfort's heart many years ago. My heart just takes a leap of rejoicing when I hear that that is not only the ambition, but it is also the commitment. And so my heart races with a question in mind. All right, that commitment to biblical fidelity, that commitment to fidelity to the calling, how is that accomplished? Is it accomplished from chancellor to president? Is it just automatically, just continued by one faculty that then goes into another faculty? Or perhaps it's a student body that automatically, because we have seniors that graduate and we have freshmen that come and they're looking for this kind of a college, that it's just automatic. I mean, that's the commitment, that's the desire, that was the founding ambition. Was it until Jesus comes that Ambassador Baptist College would be a college that would remain true to biblical fidelity and its calling? And so my mind asked the question of my heart, well, how does that happen? Does it happen simply because it's an automatic thing with ambition and commitment and really that dedication of heart? How does it happen? Well, history, church history, the history of Christian colleges and university would not validate the automatic method in which that transpires. There's been many a college that a decade ago, perhaps even more recently than that, has had the same ambition, the same founding, the same type commitment, and yet, perhaps chancellor to president, or student body to student body, or faculty to faculty, somewhere along the way, even though there was a commitment and a desire and all of that, that it just hasn't remained true. Some of those colleges and universities are still in existence that have since then dipped the colors, if we could use a military term. Perhaps we would call it compromise. And so the question arises in my mind and in my heart, how is it then that Ambassador Baptist College can be different from those who are now along the wayside? Perhaps to return one day in revival, or perhaps those who have closed their doors. Are we any better than they? Does it come because we perhaps could have an advanced campus that has all of the facilities that we would desire? Perhaps we're underwritten by great endowments to where financial duress or challenges don't really arise upon this campus. What is it that will maintain that biblical fidelity and fidelity to the calling that God has upon this campus? As I query that in my own heart and mind, my mind races to go forward with it, and yet it wants to really come back just a little bit and be reminded of what we've heard this week. Why, as recently as just yesterday, Dr. Lucan reminded us in such a grand way, that there are those causes, biblical causes, for which we ought to stand and fight. We ought to not wake up in the morning saying, what kind of a bullet can I catch in my teeth? I can't wait to be involved in a fight, and I'm going to go ahead and roll my sleeves up now, and I'm going to look for a fight. And yet, when those fights are thrust upon us, and the armor of God must be placed upon us with everything, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and even, yes, there are feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that the enemy approaching us can see that, yes, there is a better example. God has a way of resolving this without us doing conflict, but if conflict is a must, then I am prepared for battle, and I must stand. Truth requires it. God's will demands it. And so I'm God's representative at this time and at this place, and we will fight. What a message as it spoke to my heart. That in the cause of Christ at this place, that it must be a chancellor to a president. It must be a faculty and a staff that are able to transfer to another faculty and staff as time goes by. And it must be year by year a student body that are willing individually and corporately to take a stand for what is right, to refuse compromise, seeing that it is what it is. It is sin disguised. We must be willing to fight. But as I'm reflecting on just yesterday and the message that spoke to all of our hearts, mine perhaps more than any other, that I must be willing to, no matter my personality, no matter my station in life, yet I'm to be that soldier of Christ. My mind is rehearsing other things, though, along with that, companioned, so to speak. And that is, my mind travels back just a few days earlier. Well, we'll call it opening revival. And oh, how my heart was stirred. Morning after morning, and then complemented by the evening services when the altar call was given. And we were instructed as faculty to be kind of watching during the service and especially during the invitation, because if counselors were needed, they wouldn't need to really call out someone by name. And so as I would look up, and having prayed, and now I'm watching to see if my services were needed to open the Bible for a readied heart, I would look down at the altar, and there at the altar were hearts singularly touched by a loving God, by a convicting Holy Spirit, who said, perhaps in our evangelist message, in the Word of God, trumpeted out, but special delivery for this heart, and maybe a different message for that heart, maybe a different message, and yet, time after time, as you gave evidence just a few days ago, and many even stood and said, I made, with God's help, I made a life-changing decision that I want to keep inviolate, whether I'm 20 years old or 40 or 70. I want to keep that dear to the heart, and I want it galvanized to my character so that if God calls me to take a stand, I'll take a stand. If God calls me to bow, I'll bow. Whatever it is, God's calling. And I saw time after time, service after service, as tender hearts, some here, said, yes, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Perhaps others remained in the pew and said the same message, sent heavenward from a heart, not only ready to make a decision, but now understanding God's will and eagerly making that decision for God's glory. So now my heart, having revisited yesterday's message, and yes, some must take a stand, and perhaps all shall, and be willing to be that soldier of Christ, to stand, and having done all things, to stand. But until that day arises, and till that occasion requires of us that stand, that we also want to be positioned with hearts tendered by the workings of the Spirit and through the counsel of the Word, to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant speaketh, thy servant heareth. And so with that in mind, I'll invite your Bibles to be turned to Proverbs chapter 27, if you're not already there. Oh, what a classic passage of Scripture this is, as it invites our attention to most of the concourses of life that you and I will travel. as we understand what God is saying to us today, how is it that a college, oh yes, let's call it Ambassador Baptist College, regardless of how the ministry has been handed down from chancellor to president, and perhaps as the days come, from president to president, and as faculty come and faculty go in the courses of time, as handed down from one to another in the staff, but even more in the movement of time, going from one student body as seniors graduate and graduate students go on in ministry, and then you have the freshmen who come in and the sophomore and the transfers, and then there's that movement of time and the leadings of God into the ministries, that it's not automatic that this school will keep inviolate, that will stay steadfast in biblical fidelity to the callings. And yet, is there a formula? Can there be a formula in which students can have such an influence on each other, in which a chancellor can have such an influence on a president, in which faculty can have such an influence on incoming faculty and they on them? Can there be that motion of the will of God and the Word of God as lived out by the people of God individually and corporately, that we can choose according to Romans, where it says that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, standing in the righteousness of God, as documented in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Though you have the squeezing times, those times of trial and tribulation that come, and yet it says in the conclusion of that thought, paragraph, where it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because it's based in the glory of God." Can that truly be our hope? Can that truly be our anticipation? That in the year 2019, in the year 2020, that this school will continue to stand for the glory of God. How about in 22 and 23? How about in 2030 and 2031, should the Lord tarry His coming? Can we dare to dream with God that unlike other colleges and universities that have dipped the colors and now they no longer have the name Baptist or have the name Christian in their, even in their name, or no longer do they even have their doors open? But may this school forever, forever until Jesus comes, may we can continue as the president, as the faculty, as the staff, as the students, as individuals and corporately, find our place in the continuum of God's will for our lives. With that in mind, let's look at Proverbs 27. Oh my goodness, what a place this is, as it has all of the accoutrements, as it has all the dynamics of the world around us. It also has those things in Proverbs chapter 27 by way of contrast that enables us to see, wait a minute, though there are these, there are these things that are, they're all around in surround sound and 3D that would attract us. Because he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God's not tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, you know the rest of it. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth sin. Bringeth forth death, excuse me. Sin when it conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we know that that's around us. As a matter of fact, it's hardwired in us, in our old flesh, that it just says, oh, Randy, you know you like that. And it's just going to tweak a little bit what God's will is for my life or my attitude or whatever it is. And it's going to throw the temptation out there, because it's along my old flesh, and my flesh, my passions like it. Oh, but it's there, but I'm so glad. In contradistinction to that, he tells us here, that, wait a minute, wait a minute, Randy, wait a minute. There's a way to see God's will. So let's do it. Will you do that with me, please? All right, here we go. Let's notice the chart that gives us the compromises. Let's just start with the bad stuff. The compromises, all right? Let's look at it. Oh, I'm just going to hop, skip, and jump, all right? Will you do that with me? We're in Proverbs chapter 27, and let's just look at it. Well, first word's a good place to start. He talks about boasting, all right? We're just going to notice some negative things here that God's saying, watch out for this, all right? Boasting. Then you come down to verse number 3, a fool's wrath. Now you've got boasting, you have a fool's wrath. Next verse, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. Oh, anger is wrath with the volume turned up on it. It's outrageous. Oh, he doesn't stop there. He goes on. Verse number 7. The full soul loatheth, we'll get it out, and honeycomb. In other words, I'm full. I don't need anything that I, you know, it's sweet to the taste. And God's will, I don't need it. I'm full. I've got it. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a fourth-year freshman. I've got this down now, all right? Everything is good, all right? The full soul, and you can fill in the next word, loatheth. There we go, and honeycomb. I come to verse number 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Talking about God's will, not being in God's will, being what God wants you to be. He continues this in surround sound. Verse number 12, the last part of it, the simple pass on. Well, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but what does he do? The simple pass on and are punished. Oh, okay, I don't have to avoid that. I'm strong enough in the Lord. I can watch that with, I can do it. Why, I don't have that temptation anymore. And so they pass on and they're punished. Look at verse 13. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Oh, my goodness. You come to verse 15. It talks about the contentious woman. Oh, wow. Verse number 20. Hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Oh, my goodness. Verse 22 will be the conclusion of what we'll look at on these. Though thou shouldest bray a fool. Now, bray, I happen to know that word. Some of you only know one definition for bray. If you'll look it up in the dictionary, it also means to grind into a small powder. If any of you want to feel my muscle afterwards, I'll be glad. No, not really. All right. You'd have to look for it. It's hard to find. All right. But let's look at the text. It says, though thou shouldest bray, grind into a small powder, a fool in a mortar, among wheat and a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. So here you have it. Machine gun fire, over and 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 over. He's giving us the context in which we live. It's all around us. Boasting and wrath and anger and those that are contentious and all of these things are around us. Okay? They've been around other colleges. Been around other great colleges and universities. They've been around us too, okay? But that's not the whole story. Let's look at the other side of it. Oh, we just kind of looking down. He talks about, a hungry soul. Look at verse number 2. Let another man praise thee. Instead of having pride, let another man praise thee. Verse 7, a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. In other words, I can't wait to feed. Lord, I'm hungry today. Doesn't matter what you tell me, if it's something that's convicting. Oh, Lord, I'm hungry. Please show me from thy word today that even a bitter thing is sweet. You come to verse 10. Thine own friend, thy father's friend, forsake not. Verse 11, my son, be wise. Talks about wisdom. Verse 12, he talks about prudence. He says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. He's discerning. He's watching out. He knows what's coming. Verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig trees. Talking about responsibility. Verse number 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. In other words, again, he is showing responsibility. So here you have it, very quickly. Here you have it. You have the fidelity to the Word of God and the will of God, and you have compromise. It's all around. It's been there in other universities and colleges, other churches, and other people's lives, and it's around us too. So we have a choice to make. The student body does, the faculty and staff do, the president does, the chancellor does. On a daily basis, we have choices to make in that. And in those choices, you and I have the opportunity of having the answer, in my estimation, the answer for fidelity in the midst of conflicting choices. They're going to be conflicting, but we have the answer in this text. I'd like you to notice several other things that are in here. And they have a similar theme. They're worded differently. And yet, well, let's just notice what they say. Now, we had the compromises. We've seen that. We've had the blessings and the abilities of fidelity to the will and word of God. But now let's see what the Holy Spirit had to be penned for my heart and yours so that you and I individually and corporately can participate in this ministry continuing on in the will of God. Notice, if you will, verse number 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You go to the very next verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You come down to verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. He continues that theme. Verse 19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Now consider with me, and I know that this is kind of going around right base or right field and third base to get to first perhaps, but will you kind of harness your thoughts with me for a moment and understand that in our desire, and we have that no doubt from chancellor to student and everywhere in between, we uniformly have that ambition for Ambassador Baptist College to remain what God wants it to be. Would you agree with that, amen or no? Amen. Then we need to understand that in the courses of life, in the venues of life in which you and I exist in this time, at this time and in this place, that we have the same options in front of us individually and corporately that other colleges, other universities have had for generations. They dealt with it as they have. Some have dealt with it successfully. And from chancellor to president to faculty to staff to students, as they continued on, they've done so successfully, and to God be the glory, they continue on as a Bible institute or a college or a university, serving God without apology. And one day they'll hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But sometimes others have not done so. And so as I prayed and asked the Lord, "Lord, the decisions that were made at the altar this past week, and the classic message that was preached just yesterday, that sometimes God calls us to be that soldier of Christ, to take that difficult stand, and not worrying about what anyone or anything thinks of us, rather than what is their opinion of God and their opinion of God's requirement for this time and this place, and I happen to be the one that God wants to take that stand." That maybe it is, indeed, that we make those decisions just at the altar and in 3 days they're gone, and in the course of difficulties and other responsibilities we let it just kind of slide. Or maybe, just maybe it is, that I have a responsibility as the chancellor would to the president, and the president to the faculty, and the faculty and the staff to the students, that we individually and corporately have a responsibility to fulfill the circumstances that he has in Proverbs chapter 27. When he says, yes, there are these violations, these compromises of Bible principle and God's will, but wait a minute, there's also the opportunity for us to follow through and to fulfill God's will in these areas over here. And so individually we have that thrust upon us as a responsibility. But then, as he gives these, and he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Ointment and so forth does the sweetness of a man's friend. Is hearty counsel. And he says, as in the waters, face answereth to face, so a man to a friend. I'm not asking you that you see it your divine calling, nor mine, to be God's messenger of rebuke to the other students and others here on campus. But what I am saying is that each one of us, in our various capacities, in our various responsibilities, and where we are in maturity, we ought to take it on individually and corporately as a ministry to say, wait a minute, I'm not a one-same game. I'm not just here by myself. That God wants me to be that friend to a friend, as a man to a man, as a man looks in a face and in a glass, and wait a minute, God wants me to be used of Him in others' lives. So that when I have a friend who's discouraged, or maybe there's somebody else on campus that maybe they like to watch grass grow, and I think that's the dumbest thing in the world. And yet she's my sister in Christ. He's my brother in Christ. And I see that they're lonely, or I see that they're challenged, or I see that, you know, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteous faith, charity, and peace. But it says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That means they're to be my running mate. I'm fleeing youthful lust, that's behind me. And I'm running towards righteous faith, charity, and peace. And they're at this college wanting righteousness, faith, charity, and peace as well. And so we're running in the same direction, and yet their foot takes a little angle off this way. Then wait a minute, as it says over and over in here, maybe God's wanting to use me in the capacity of coming alongside. And it may be like Paul wrote to the church at Rome, where he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That, wait a minute, the chancellor would say to the president, and the president would say to his successor or to the faculty or we to other students, hey, listen, let's continue on, because there's an accumulative effect. If we have freshmen that are burdened for seniors and sophomores that are burdened for freshmen, and we have faculty that are burdened for faculty and for students, and students who are burdened for faculty, and faculty and student body that pray for their president. And we go on and on and on, and we have that unison of heart and will to say, yes, I'm concerned about him and her, and I'm going to pray God will be showing himself mighty, but I'll pray that they recognize that. Or when they start to err from the truth, as James says, and they start going in a direction, I don't want to wait until they're 4 miles down the road. I want to be able to come alongside it. And if I err from the truth, I want a brother or sister in Christ to be able to come alongside me and say, brother or sister. And sometimes it's just that sweetness of hearty counsel that says, hey, I love you in the Lord. And some by compassion making a difference. And I just want you to know I'm concerned for you. I'm praying for you. Is there anything? Can I help carry a burden? Can I walk alongside? Can we do this together? And how about we just have a time when we pray together once in a while? Or if nothing else, just know I love you in the Lord. But there's other times. There are other times in godly love that the one verse I've left out becomes the verse that really makes the difference. Oh, let's go ahead and turn back, if you would with me, please, to maybe a little later in the chapter. This is in chapter 27 and verse number 17. Now, if I was to give a message title to this, it would go something like this: FE plus C plus 1470.2 plus quenching equals. You got that? Okay, I hope you can repeat it back to me now. All right. All right, FE plus C plus 1470.2 plus quenching equals. Here we go, verse number 17. The Bible says it like this: iron sharpeneth iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpening iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, I'm not a metallurgist. I'd be lucky if I even spelled it correctly. But from what I understand, if you unearth iron ore in its natural state, it has some uses, but it's not extensive. If you try to use it and you try to make it work in a certain way, it just is inept at doing it. It just can't do it. However, if you take that same iron ore, and the metallurgist and those who are the smelters and all of those who work with iron ore, if you put it through certain things and you expose it to carbon, which oftentimes is charcoal, but if you expose iron ore, that's Fe, and you expose it to charcoal or carbon, then there's a chemical reaction that begins to take place. Now, it doesn't take place as you take iron ore and you take some charcoal out of a bag that you used in your grill and you just kind of lump it on there. It's just going to look at each other and say, howdy, what are you doing? I don't know. What are you doing? I have no idea. I guess we'll just exist here together. All right? But you put a little flame to that charcoal. As a matter of fact, you put a lot of flame to that charcoal. As a matter of 1472 degrees, 1472.2 degrees Fahrenheit. And oxidation and a lot of other things begin to take place. And then once you get that where you want it and it's heated to the right place where oxidation and some other chemical reactions take place, then you take it and you take it out of there. You hammer it in a certain way that you want it to be, maybe like the sword that our brother spoke about just yesterday. You unsheath that, or it's to be sheathed in to where it can be unsheathed in those times of responsibility. And you take it out, but before you can do that, you take that, the iron ore, and you take it to the degree, you expose it to carbon or charcoal, and you bring it out and you hammer it into whatever you want it to be hammered in, and then you do what's called quenching it. In the early days of trying to do this, many centuries ago, they would take it out in doing that as they had experienced with iron ore, and they would, as you know, you've seen them do it, they'd put it into water. They no longer use water. They use either oil or they use different gases like nitrogen and helium. And then if you really want to do what needs to be done to that, after doing that, you put it back in a lesser fire. It doesn't go to the 1400 degrees, but rather it's a lesser fire. And now, having molded it like you want it to be molded, you stick it back into the fire to let it be tempered. And then you pull it out of the fire and you expose it to what's called still air, A-I-R. And then you have what's called tempered steel. Tempered steel has a lot of, that kind of tempered steel has a lot of uses. It can be a sword. And it can be a sword that can be very effective. It is also used in high-rise buildings as the superstructure. That's what is used. They use that kind of tempered steel for that. Okay? But if you don't heat it right, it becomes hardened and brittle. And when you're trying to, iron sharpening iron, huh? Bam! Bam! It broke. Oh. Or if it's not fired sufficiently, I'm ready for the fight. All I've got left is the handle. Okay? It's not strong enough. What's necessary at Ambassador Baptist College, Randy Braceheart, is when my knees or my heart is bowed before a thrice holy God, and I say, yes, Lord, you dealt with me about that, and I'll respond. And as I come to the Word of God and I don't approach it callously or carelessly as I would stroll through a regular scene around my house, but rather I come hungry to the Word of God and say, Lord, I'm hungry, and as the hart panteth after the brook, so panteth my heart after Thee, O God. Oh, I want to be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh, Lord, I want to be like You want me to be. And so, Lord, as He allows us to be tried by fire of circumstance, as He allows us to be fed and led by the Spirit of God in our lives. And then as that friend that is having the countenance of his friend face to face, and maybe in the sweetness of hearty testimony, but maybe it's in those times when the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses that are deceiving and not sufficient. That when you and I have tempered strength. Maybe that's the better title of the message instead of the formula. And it really takes us to 2 Peter chapter 1, that we can be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's moral uprightness. Doing the right thing at the right time. Studying like you're supposed to study. Teaching like I'm supposed to study. Presidenting like you're supposed to president. Chancellor-ing like you're supposed to chancellor, being a staff member, being a faculty member, just doing the right thing. But he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, experiential knowledge of what God is doing. But notice the next one. He says, and to knowledge, strength, or temperance. Temperance is strength to withhold. If compromise is going to be withheld from Ambassador Baptist College and in my life, then I better understand that I have choices in front of me this institution has choices in front of her. That we say, dear God, help me to be that friend that I am so tempering in my life because of the exposures, not of iron ore and carbon and oil and fire, and not that, but Lord, as you're tempering me, maybe in the crucible of financial difficulties, maybe in the crucible of physical difficulties, maybe in the glories of financial blessing and some of these other things, whether it is challenging or it is, oh, it's such a delight to the heart. But wait a minute. It's not something to jingle in my pocket and say, oh, 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 I'm tempered. I have strength in the Lord now, and this is great. All right, I'm ready to do fighting, and I'm ready to do this. But rather, wait a minute. How does my brother need me? How does my sister need me? This college is depending upon me to have my sword or to have my life tempered by the Word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And guess what? I need to be helping the one next to me that's a freshman or a junior or the one that I know well or the one I don't really know all that well. That God wants me to so help them to become tempered that when we're in a discussion and I bring out my tempered vessel, so to speak, that if I'm not careful, I will take that which is tempered and I will use it in a heart that's not tempered. And I'll indirectly, even though my motives may be good, I may be causing damage to that heart. But how much better it would be for God to lead me to some soul today. I may not know just what to say, but He does. Maybe that sister needs a little encouraging. Maybe it's one of these other avenues that God would have us proceed in with someone else. And here's the reason. The dear brother, there's an accumulative effect right here. If you'll do that, and he'll do that, that'll help this institution stay godly. And if Dr. Childs will do that, the gentleman behind him will do that, that'll help this institution to stay godly. And if this brother over here and that brother over there and that sister back there and that sister back there, and as the years graduate, some off and some freshmen come in, and the rising sophomores and the rising juniors and the rising seniors will continue that burden of saying, wait a minute, we have a choice to make on a daily basis and in a ministry basis. And God help me, God help us to have that tempered strength, not with some kind of table of the elements in chemistry, but rather, oh God, how can you use me to continue that accumulative effect in a student body or in a faculty or in the administration that year after year, decade after decade, it's not in the presence of great ability necessarily. It's not in the abundance of resources. It's not in the popular desire of many to come here to Ambassador Baptist College, but rather, it is a singleness of heart and mind. It says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. O Lord, mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. I doubt there's a voice represented here today that would cry out and say, oh, I can't wait for Ambassador to become liberal. I can't wait for it to deny whatever cardinal doctrine. I can't wait until the standards are lowered so that we can increase our enrollment. I can't. There's not a voice among us. And yet that's been the case in other places in which our hearts are burdened in their present condition. It can happen here, but it doesn't have to. And as this institution has continued for 30 years, praise God for those who come before us, who've stood as a man of character and a lady of conviction and said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. For faculty who've stayed and stayed for a long time or stayed for a brief amount of time, but during their tenure here, during their time here, they stood without apology and yet they stood with a tender heart. And if the tempered steel was appropriate and in discussion, yes, in godly love, boy, it's iron sharpening iron. And if you study the ore of it, that actually is what happens. When you have tempered steel and you have tempered ore and it is thrust one upon the other, it does have that effect where it sharpens it. And that ought to be the way our discussions are. Not taking advantage of someone who has less temperament, so to speak, but building them up in the Lord so that as they mature in Christ, then we can take that iron sharpening iron. But until then, 2 Timothy 2, the last verse, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, so that we can say, Lord, use me with my brother and sister in Christ. This is a place God has blessed. Amen or no? Oh my. We're so grateful for our leadership, for Dr. Beal and, of course, Dr. Comfort and those who lead us in so many ways. God wants this to continue. God laid this message on my heart because so many this past week came with a tender heart before the Lord. And for whatever reason, with tears in the eyes, most certainly tears in the heart, said, Lord, I'll make that decision. I'll make that decision. Praise God. Hallelujah. But that's not just good for revival. That's good as a stepping stone to the next place God wants you to be. Help someone else to travel that journey. Pray for me that I'll do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, I don't have a doubt that not everyone, I believe that everyone in here, Lord, has that singleness of mind. Yes, I want to be what God wants me to be. That's why they're here, Lord. Most likely. But Father, as we look at the long term of this institution, we also must say to ourselves, other institutions which had similar ambitions have gone by the wayside. We dare not follow that pattern, but instead say, Lord, help me to have tempered strength. The kind of strength in 2 Peter where it says, we could be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, but it only happens by addition and then by communication. Lovingly and sometimes lovingly, but let me tell you what the Word says. That being the case, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.